Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 13. Jeremiah, chapter 13. I want to read just one half of a verse, and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament and read you a little story in the book of Acts and preach from that little story. But I want to read verse 23 out of Jeremiah 13 and then kind of lay a little foundation, then we'll go over to the book of Acts. But look, please, in Jeremiah 13 and verse 23. Here is one of the most famous rhetorical questions that has ever been asked. And you have probably heard this mentioned in church or heard this mentioned in just in casual conversation and wondered where it came from. Well, here it is. It is in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, and it is found in verse 23. And the rhetorical question is this: can the Ethiopian change his skin? The second question is, or the leopard his spots? Now, the answer to that is no. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. An Ethiopian is a black man, and can he change his skin? No. He can't do it. He can't get up one morning and say, I want to be a white man. He can't do that. It's impossible. It's his nature. He is a black man. The leopard cannot get up one morning and see a tiger walk by and say, you know, I'm tired of having spots. I think I'm just going to change my coat and I'm going to have stripes. I'm tired of spots. He can say that, but it's not going to make any difference. He cannot change his spots. It's his nature to have spots. All right, now, you do know, and you do realize, of course, that God did not make this, ask this question for us to apply it to skin color or to hair patterns. The point is your heart. You cannot change your heart, no matter how hard you try. You say, well, I'm going to straighten up my life. Well, I'm all for that. I think we ought to all do as good as we can do with, you know, with life. But the simple truth of the matter is, all you're going to accomplish with that is you're just going to be a little better person. But it's not going to merit you anything with God. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No. Can a man change his heart? No. You say, well, who can? God can. I remember back in 1970 when I was 16 years old and I stood and I looked down the road and saw where some of my family members were going in life and the direction they were headed, and I saw the drunkenness and I saw the mess that their lives were at 40 and 50 and 60 years of age. And I remember standing there thinking to myself, do I want this for my life? And I thought, no, I don't. I don't want to be 45 years old and be a drunkard. I don't want to be 45 years old and be miserable. And I thought, well, I'm going to straighten up. And I remember having a conversation with my mother, and I told my mother I was going to turn over a new leaf. I was going to reform. I was going to straighten up. And I remember in the conversation, my mother saying to me, it'll never work. You'll never be able to do that. And then she stuck her finger out at me and said, what you need is the Lord. The only thing that's going to change you on the inside so that it sticks is for the Lord to change you. And I dare say that every person in this room who has trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you remember the day you got saved. And you remember the change that was in your heart. Oh, you weren't perfect by any stretch of the means, but there was definitely something changed about you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's the way it was with me. Old Mel Trotter said, who was a great preacher back in the beginning of last century, Mel Trotter said the day he got saved, he said the sun shone a little brighter. He said the birds sang a little sweeter. The grass was a little greener. Yeah, that's what happens to you when you get saved. So this rhetorical question is making a point. Jeremiah is talking here about the heart. He says the heart, a little bit later on, he says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is wicked. And who can know it? Well, God knows it. And God has provided a way for our hearts to be washed clean. Thank the Lord he did do that for us. Now, turn over with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8. With that foundation, I want to read you now from the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I'm going to jump in at the tail end of this chapter and read to you beginning in verse 25. It says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia." Did you get that? Did you catch that? An Ethiopian who had the charge of all, a man of Ethiopia and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Here's a man looking for God. He's looking for the truth. He went from Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem. That's a long journey. He's looking for the truth. Verse 28, was returning. Now he's been in Jerusalem. Now he's on his way back to Africa. And he's down in the Gaza desert when Philip met up with him. So verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah. That's Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I want to speak to you this morning from this chapter, and I want to entitle the message, Can the Ethiopian Change His Skin? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon it now. I pray that you will help us as we open the Scripture and look into it, that, Lord, you will open our understanding and help us this morning to see Jesus. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Help me as I speak this morning. And Lord, you know what's on my heart that I want to say, and I pray you'll help me to say it. And then, Lord, help each one of us as we listen. May we glean from the Scriptures this morning and leave here today rejoicing in the blessings of God. Bless us now, Father, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the question that I'm asking this morning is, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And as I said a moment ago, this is one of the most famous rhetorical questions that's ever been asked. And the obvious answer to both questions is no, it is impossible. That can never happen. An Ethiopian cannot change his skin, and a leopard certainly cannot change his spots. All right, now, let's with that foundation, let's move now to the New Testament. And let me just set the scene here for you, where Philip had this encounter with this Ethiopian man in the desert in Gaza. It's high noon on the desert near Gaza, on the highway that leads from Jerusalem down to Africa. To the east and to the south, there's nothing but rolling sand. It's desert as far as the eye can see. The sun baking off the sand makes the earth seem like it's boiling the air right above it. Then to the west, the sand has been blown into these big heaps, these big piles by the wind. And just beyond the dunes that have been created is the Mediterranean Sea, its waters as blue as the sky above it. Where the road from Samaria joins the great highway from the Mesopotamia to Egypt, there stands a lone traveler. He is watching a small caravan as it makes its way through the desert toward the south. And he knows that the angel of the Lord has brought him to that spot, and that the angel of the Lord has ordered him to catch up with that caravan and to speak to the man who owns it and who is inside the chariot. So when the obedient preacher catches up with the chariot, inside is sitting a man from Ethiopia. Philip was probably not fully aware of this man's importance or of his position in life, but it wouldn't have mattered to him anyway, because he knew the Lord was leading him to go and speak to this man face to face. Well, when he got up to him, the Ethiopian was sitting in the chariot and he was reading a book. Now, you got to realize it's not just any old book that this man is reading. He has a copy of the book of Isaiah the prophet. In other words, he's got God's book that he is reading. Now, long before this event took place in our text, during the time of Jeremiah, the question was asked, can an Ethiopian change his skin? The question was asked as an emphatic way of expressing the impossibility of such a thing happening. It is impossible for a man of his own accord, of his own wish, of his own effort to change the color of his skin. And the point that God is making is that he cannot change his skin, but wait a minute, he cannot change his own heart. So if man is incapable of changing his heart, and his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, what hope does man have? Folks, if we can't reform ourselves, if we can't straighten up our act, if we can't improve ourselves, then what hope do we have? If we can't do it, then what do? And this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ enters into the realm of every person. This is where the gospel comes into play. Man cannot change himself. There is nothing that man can do to improve his heart. The only thing that can change our heart is for the Lord to change our heart. God can change and put a new heart in us and make us anew. The Bible talks regularly about how God changes the heart and God makes us new creatures in Christ. Now, I want us this morning to look at the conversion of this Ethiopian man and see what we can glean that will encourage and strengthen our faith in the Lord. Folks, this is an amazing story, and I think you'll see it naturally divides itself into about four parts that I want to call to your attention this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the preacher. I want us to look at the preacher. Who was this lone traveler who went down to meet the Ethiopian in the desert? Well, we learn from the text that the preacher's name was Philip. He is referred to in the Bible as Philip the Evangelist. Just as Paul carried the title of the apostle, Philip seemed to have won the title of the evangelist, probably because of his extraordinary and successful evangelistic campaigns that he preached in the early days of the early church. He was in a meeting in Samaria when God called him out of that meeting to go down into the desert and to witness to this Ethiopian man. Now, who was Philip? Well, you may remember that he was one of the seven men who were chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve the early church as a deacon. You might remember that. He was, according to the Bible, he was a man of good report. He was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And these seven men were chosen by the apostles to administer the charitable work of the church and to care for the widows and the orphans and the poor. And it is pretty much understood that that in the early days, in the earliest days of the church, that the apostles and these seven men all pretty much stayed right in Jerusalem. But you might remember that the Lord Jesus told the disciples before he ascended back to heaven that they were to take the gospel from Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, up to this point, they've all stayed right there in Jerusalem. They didn't venture out. Now, I don't think you should fault them for that, because there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, and there was a lot of movement from the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. But the commandment was to take the gospel into all the world. And so after the death of Stephen, back in the seventh chapter, when Saul had Stephen stoned, all of a sudden persecution became great in Jerusalem. And when the persecution came, then the apostles and these deacons were scattered, and they began the work of taking the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as has always been the case, the blood of the martyr has been or was the seed of the church. And little did Saul of Tarsus know when he had Stephen stoned that the persecution he began would be like a fire sweeping across a parched field of straw. Just as Jesus said, the gospel spread
from Jerusalem to Judea. And now here is Philip in Samaria having a great campaign. But then the final leg of Christ's plan is about to start here in this eighth chapter, when now we see Philip called out of Samaria and sent down into the desert to witness to a man from Africa and lead him to Christ so that the gospel can go into Africa under the uttermost parts of the earth. So the evangelist left the crowd to go to the individual, but he gladly did it. So much was happening in Samaria, and folks were getting saved. You read back at the first half of this chapter, and you will read about the great revival meeting that was going on and all the people that were saved and just the amazing things that took place. And folks, here's something that really, when you think about it, makes it even more amazing. You remember the Lord Jesus taught us that the Jews hated the Samaritans. Remember that? And the Samaritans hated the Jews. But nonetheless, here's Philip in Samaria, and he's having a great revival meeting. I mean, you know, it would have been amazing that these people who hated the Samaritans would break down the racial barriers and go and preach to them. But it is also amazing that the Samaritans who hated the Jews would break down racial barriers and accept what they were saying. I'm telling you, God's doing some great things in this chapter. And then in the midst of all of it, in this great revival meeting, God speaks to Philip and takes him from the whole down to one man to lead him to Christ. Man, it's an amazing story. There's one more thing in here that I just want to point out to you. It is also in this eighth chapter, and with all that's going on, that this guy named Simon Magus, and you remember him, he was a sorcerer. And Simon Magus came to the apostles and said, "Hey guys, give me that power you guys have." And he said, "What are you talking about? Let me buy that power from you." And that's where Peter and John looked at him and said, "Thy money perish with thee." You know, that shows me something. I talk to people all the time and I say, you know, "Hey, why don't you come to church?" "Oh, I don't want anything to do with church." "Why?" "Well, you know, there's hypocrites in church." Well, good grief, there's hypocrites everywhere. There always has been hypocrites. I mean, for as long as men have been on the planet, there's been hypocrisy. Every one of us is nothing but a hypocrite. There's hypocrisy in all of us. And this Simon guy, he thought that Christianity was just another form of the magical arts. And he wanted to pay Peter and John to give him the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't be disturbed by imposters and false prophets and hypocrites. Folks, they're out there everywhere. Don't be disturbed by that. They've been with us since the very beginning days of the church. I would not let some old hypocrite keep me from having a relationship with God. I would not let some false prophet who has the intent of deception upon his heart keep me from having a good relationship with God Almighty. No, sir. They've been with us from the beginning. And what we need, instead of labeling the entire body of Christ as deceptive or as foolish or as ridiculous or as hypocrites, what we need is to have a good mind of Christ about us and know the Word of God and get some biblical discernment so that we can spot the deceit and spot the hypocrisy, and then have the courage, like Peter and John did, to stand up to it. What we need are some men that know their Bibles. But anyway, it was in the midst of this great work that God was doing, and Philip, right in the heart of it, when God spoke to Philip and said, "Come here, I want you to do something," and sent him down to speak to one man. All right, that's the first point. That's the preacher. Secondly, I want us to look at the congregation. Look with me now at the congregation. You know, folks, it's amazing, but in the Bible, some of the greatest sermons have been preached not to huge crowds of people, but to an audience of one. I mean, just think about it. Paul's great message to Felix, where we're told that Paul's words caused the powerful ruler to tremble. Our Lord's sermon to Nicodemus, found in John chapter 3. Man, what a great message that was. That was not to a whole host of people. That was to one man. One man. I'm thinking about our Lord's message that he preached at the side of the well to the bad Samaritan. You all know who the good Samaritan was. Well, there was a bad Samaritan in the Bible. That was the woman of Samaria. And she came to the well and Jesus was there. And Jesus preached to her and led her to himself. And now here is another great message spoken to just one man. Now, when I read that and I thought, when that thought came to my mind, I thought, you know, how appropriate is that? Because really, when you think about it, Christianity is really just an individual thing between me and God. We meet together in this room on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday night, that's this evening. And then Wednesday night. We meet collectively as a family. We meet in this room. And collectively, we are a congregation of people. And while we're here in this room, collectively as a congregation of people, we often say that we are here in the presence of the Lord to hear what God has to say to us. And yet, ultimately, Christianity is a matter between each of us as individuals and God. Each week, you come in here and I preach a message. We have some singing. We have the choir. We have some music. We take up an offering. Then I stand up and have you open your Bible and I read the scripture and then I pray and then I ask God to bless and help me as I preach, and then I preach the message, and then I get down to the end, and I say, let's pray again, and then we stand and we sing, and you know, what amazes me is that we think that as soon as I say amen, at the end of the sermon, that the service is over with. And, you know, I don't know why we've programmed our... Well, I know why, because there's a real devil. We have programmed ourselves to think that when the preacher says amen, that, well, all right, we're done. But folks, listen, the invitation is the important part of the service. And the reason I say that is because you've been sitting here for an hour. You have been listening to me for 30 minutes. Okay, 45 minutes. And you've been sitting there assessing everything that you've been hearing. The music has prepared the heart, the soil of your heart. And then I have taken the seed and I have sown the seed in your heart. And then we get to the invitation. It is now time for the Holy Spirit of God to bring some fruit out of that seed that has been sown in your heart. And that is why we give an invitation. You hear about churches now, and the big rage all over the country is, oh, don't have an invitation. Well, you put people on edge when you have an invitation. You are putting people on the spot when you have an invitation. Hey, folks, to that I say, yes. Amen. That's the whole point. I mean, the whole point. Listen, folks, we don't come to church to be seen. We're not coming here for our own glory or our own edification. We don't walk in here to see or to be seen. We come in here, I hope that we come in here with the intent and purpose that, hey, there's a God in heaven and he has told me what I need to know from this book. I'm going to listen because my pastor has been in touch with him this week and he's led my pastor on what to preach. I'm going to listen to my pastor and then listen to the Holy Spirit in that last bit of the service called the invitation. Do you know what we do? I say amen, or I say let's pray, and that's the cue. And the cue is, where am I going to eat lunch? Wonder if the line's long. The cue is, ooh, I got to go get the kids. The cue is, I hope I can get out of the parking lot. Don't have to sit out there and wait on 140. The cue is, let me check cell phone, see who's texting me while we were in church. I mean, folks, come on. The whole idea here is to come to the house of God and then give God a chance to stir your heart and to help you with what you just heard, to apply the message to your heart and get you closer to God. That's what it's all about. Of course the devil doesn't want us given an invitation. That doesn't surprise me a bit. I had a preacher friend a couple of months ago, and he said, what do you think about not giving an invitation? And I said, are you even entertaining that thought? No. I said, you sorry dog, you were entertaining that thought. He said, well, you know, I've been getting a lot of heat lately. I said, heat tempers you. It makes you stronger. Stand up. Don't compromise. You see, brethren, we've gotten away from the point. We think church today is entertainment. It's not entertainment. And what we need to realize is that when we come here, listen, I have spent hours on my face in that book, praying and saying, oh God, give me what my people need. And then I come in here and I preach to you my message. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts me to have to preach it to you. I know that it's going to make somebody upset. Who do you think you are? Well, I just happen to be the guy God called to be the pastor here. That's who I think I am. You think I like coming in here and ripping your face off? I don't like that. But boy, the truth of the matter is God has something for us. And then we get to the invitation time where it's time for us to respond. And we got everything going under the sun except for dealing with God. We're told quite a bit about this, about this congregation. If you think about it, we're told quite a bit about the Ethiopian. He was a man of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia. The name Candace was a dynasty name, much like that of Pharaoh in Egypt. And Luke mentions the name, and that's been verified by several historians who spoke of the Candace dynasty that ruled ancient Ethiopia. But I want you to look at this man. Look at the congregation here. Look at this congregation of one. He has been in Jerusalem. Why? He's looking for the truth, folks. And his search for truth led him to the city of Jerusalem, where he purchased a copy of the truth, Isaiah's scroll, and the man is reading it out loud when Philip began his soul-winning quest. Now that leads me to the third thing I want you to notice. We've seen the preacher. We've seen the congregation. Now thirdly, look at the text and the sermon. The text is Isaiah. He is reading from Isaiah. Now understand this, folks. That scroll that this man bought in Jerusalem would have been written in Hebrew. Right? This guy is Ethiopian. That means that he's got a problem on his hands. And yet he is reading out loud when Philip caught up to him. He's reading aloud from his newly purchased text. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think was happening here? Can I speculate? I don't know for sure, but can I speculate? I've been thinking about this a lot. You say, well, wonder how long he had been in Jerusalem. Well, long enough to learn Hebrew, right? Because he is himself reading out loud here. I'd say he'd probably been there a few years. Now, realize that this is just shortly after Christ had been crucified on the cross. This is within a year. I don't know exactly how long, but this is just a short span when this happened. Let me speculate here. You ready? Could it have been possible that this guy was in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified? Maybe he saw the whole thing. Maybe he witnessed Jesus in that final week. Maybe he was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached his great message. Could be. Right? Very well could be. What I'm saying is, over the weeks, over the years, the man's looking for the truth. And if a man's looking for the truth, God's going to show him the truth. I was looking for it when God showed it to me. I was looking for it. So were you. And so here he is sitting in the chariot. The text was chosen by God through divine appointment. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, but when Philip joined up with the chariot, it just so happens that this guy's reading out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the chapter that talks about the suffering servant, prophesied 740 some years before Jesus ever came. What greater text could any preacher have than that glorious portrait? The greatest painting in the Old Testament gallery, Isaiah 53. I mean, even the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus, preached from this great chapter to his disciples the night he was betrayed. And so Philip took the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that sermon? I mean, surely he told him how Jesus was despised and rejected of men, how he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I have no doubt but what he explained to that man, that Ethiopian, that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes we are healed. He told him all about salvation and how Jesus accomplished our salvation. Surely he told him how Jesus was had died on that cross, and then how he was buried, and then 3 days later was resurrected and seen by the multitudes who testified that he was alive. And then fourthly, I want you to look at the results of the sermon. Here's the good news. Simply put, the man got saved. The man got saved. His testimony was, I believe. I believe. That was what he told Philip. I believe. And then he wanted Philip to baptize him. He wanted to make a public profession of his new faith in Christ. He wanted to follow all the requirements of the faith, holding nothing back. He was ready and willing to embrace Christianity fully. Man, he was excited. And I want you to notice in the text, they went down into the water. I like that phrase. Amen. He didn't sprinkle him, he immersed him. And I want you also to notice that he got saved and then he got baptized. Amen. He did not get baptized and then get saved. I have people ask me all the time, said, I've asked people, I said, all right, when are you going to get baptized? I said, well, I know I just got saved, but I was baptized when I was a baby. No, you got wet when you were a baby. That's not biblical baptism. Now, you were little, you couldn't do anything about it. But that's all you did. You got wet. You don't get baptized and then get saved. No, you get saved. Read the Bible. And every time in the book of Acts, he got saved and then he was baptized. You don't get baptized and then get saved. You get saved and then you get baptized. We got to get the order right. A lot of folks think they don't need to get baptized because they were sprinkled as an infant. No, the Bible way is to get saved and then get baptized. And then I want you to look at verse 39. It says that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Folks, I tell you, there's a lot of sadness in our world today, is there not? You want to know why there's so much sadness? It's real easy. It's one word. S-I-N. One word. Sin. But notice in the text here, it says in verse 39 that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit of God swept Philip away, and I have no doubt but what Philip had the joy of the Lord just beaming out of his soul. But then it says the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing in his new heart and in assurance of his faith in the Savior. He was on his way back to Africa to go back to his old job of spending the Queen's money. But now he goes back a possessor of a greater treasure than all the treasuries of the kingdoms of the world combined. And so he went on his way rejoicing. Nothing is said about Philip's joy, but I know Philip was happy. You say, how do you know that? Because I've led folks to Christ myself. Man, there is not a better feeling in the world. You know, I've never led a person to Christ and then as soon as they finish praying and then look them in the eye and say, now, you just trusted the Lord. Now, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I'm going to heaven. I've never said, man, that depresses me. I've never said that. I said, where are you going when you die? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Amen, brother. Put it there. Yeah. You're happy about that. You ever led somebody to Christ and then when they finish praying, they look at you and say, man, I'm miserable. I just feel so bad. Oh, no. No, they're always happy. There's always rejoicing. We lead somebody to Christ and we rejoice. Why? Because we have secured through faith in Christ their eternity in heaven. And boy, God changes the heart. And instead of that sadness, it's replaced with a new rejoicing. Now, folks, I've said all that to say this. Has the Lord changed your heart? You see, that's man's only answer. I wish I could tell you that Church of the Open Door could change your heart. Can't. I love this place. I think it's the greatest church in America, but it can't change your heart. I wish I could tell you that I could change your heart, but I can't change your heart. I don't have the ability. You say, well, Pastor, what's my hope? Your hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The only way anybody can have a change of heart, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, the leopard cannot change his spots, a sinner cannot save his own soul. But there is one who can save. And God emphasized that with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's point was, the only person that can help man is God. Would you let God help you today? My friend, just ask yourself this question. Just think about this, all right? Just think about this. Now, in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with God. But just think about this right now. Ask yourself this question. If something were to happen to me, and I were to die right now, where would I spend eternity? Ask yourself that question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Nope. Can a leopard change his spot? Nope. Can a sinner get to heaven any other way than through Jesus? Nope. It all boils down to what are you going to do with Jesus? Thank God there was a congregation of one. Right now, let's be a congregation of one. Just you and God. And would you think about your relationship with God? It matters not what I think. It matters not what the church thinks. What matters is between you and God. Christianity is an individual thing. Do you know Him today?